As we return to our seats today and settle in for our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word this Easter morning, I need to begin today with a word of confession. In preparing for today's message from God's Word, and my reading, in my praying, and in praying, and in my writing, you can turn me back down, Jackson. I was struck by a profound truth about which I have failed to preach enough. Sure, it has been mentioned. We've even done sermon series about it here and there, especially during this time of year. But in light of other moments and truths about Jesus, in comparison, we have not talked hardly enough about this one. We don't talk about it enough, and it's a tragedy because it's what we gather each and every Sunday to celebrate. One writer says it best. For Christians all over the world, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We meet each week, among other things, in order to celebrate the glorious, wondrous fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Because Christ the Lord is risen today. Have you ever wondered why Sunday of all days was chosen by the church to be the day of celebration where we would gather together purposely, intentionally for almost 2,000 years and no other day of the week? You know, of course, there's some outliers. They'll meet on different days, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the majority of God's people have met on Sunday when Saturday is the Sabbath day. And with our rich Jewish heritage, you would think we would have just naturally adopted the Sabbath day as our day of gathering, as our day of worship. It's Sunday because that tomb was empty on Sunday morning. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. It's something that we are to celebrate each and every week, every day, and not just Sunday, but definitely on Sunday. The tragedy, however, is so often we allow the cross to overshadow the empty tomb. Not that there's anything wrong with the cross. The cross is perfectly fine. It's wonderful. It's wondrous. In fact, you can't have an empty tomb if you didn't first have a death on the cross. And yes, the cross is very pivotal and important. The one thing I don't want you to hear me say today is that I'm disparaging the cross. Absolutely not. It was needed. It was God's plan to truly bring us full atonement and salvation by Jesus taking our place in punishment, taking the wrath of God on himself so that we could truly live. But it's important for us to understand that our faith, our hope, yes, it began on the cross. But it was finished in that tomb, that first Easter Sunday. The full work of Jesus is that he, though he was dead, is now alive, good, and well, because Christ the Lord is risen today. Can we just let that sink in for us? That Jesus is alive. I know in my many years of preaching, even the past several months, these past several weeks, we've been preparing ourselves for the cross. But how much contemplation have we put into the empty tomb? The fact that Jesus rose from the grave. Not that he rose as some disembodied spirit, as some people would say. No, he rose in flesh and blood. He had a heart that was beating. He had lungs that were breathing. And that tomb on Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday, was empty. Not because someone came and took away the body. It's because he got up and walked out of that grave. Something that we understand that we are justified by. Yes, we are justified by his blood on the cross, as Romans 9 says. Excuse me. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. But it's not just the cross that brings us justification, but it is the resurrection, as we will see, that brings us justification. The resurrection is key and central to the gospel. In fact, there is no gospel if there is no resurrection. There is no good news if Jesus is still dead in the tomb. The good news is good news because Jesus has conquered and triumphed over death. And he has promised that we too, through our faith, our hope, and our trust in him, will also conquer that grave on the day of his glorious return. Because Paul says it here in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The reality is the resurrection is what changes everything. Past, present, and future. Jesus walking out of that grave that first Easter morning changed everything. As important as it is for us to be people of the cross, we need to be people of the cross. We also must be Easter people, people of the empty tomb, because we are justified by God the Father in both his death and his resurrection. Through his death and his resurrection, we are one and the same, justified because of the fully finished work of Jesus in his first coming. Justification is a word we throw around a lot, and we don't really ever take time to talk about it. So often we confuse justification with salvation, salvation with justification. We treat them as if they are one and the same, and they are not. They are two different aspects of the very same work known as atonement. A fancy way of saying that we've been reconciled, made right with God, despite our many sins. He saves us, providing a salvation for our sins, being that substitute, standing in our place, taking the punishment that we deserved on himself. And he rescues us from our sins and the internal consequences of them. He also justifies us, though, by providing us with justification and bringing us through our salvation into a right relationship with him. Because to be justified is to be declared righteous. The root idea of justification is that God, the righteous judge over all of creation, has declared us to be righteous, which is a fancy word we use in the church that simply means right relationship. That we have once again been brought from our broken, sinful estate into a right relationship with him, with others, and with the whole of creation. Also, importantly, with ourselves. Have you ever thought about that? That your sin has broken your own relationship to yourself? It's broken every relationship you have. In fact, all the commandments that we see in God's Word, they're all about relationship and how we should relate with God. How we should relate with ourselves, how we should relate with others. The big ten, the first three are all about God. The fourth one, the Sabbath, that's about us relating to ourselves. And the rest of them, 5 through 10, are all about relating to others. And God, through his work on the cross and through the conquering of the grave, declares us justified to be brought back into a right relationship. Jesus does this through both and in his death and his resurrection. Just as we read Paul saying earlier that he died for our justification, Romans 4, 20 through 25 shows us something very powerful about the resurrection also being the means of which we are justified. And this is a moment where he's talking about Abraham. Abraham, who's well in his 90s, his wife is well in her 90s, and he says, I'm going to give you a son. And Sarah's going to bear that son, your wife, who's well beyond her years of childbearing. And this is what it says about Abraham. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's no wonder that Paul would also write later in Romans, in chapter 10, verse 9 through 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Interesting point about this passage. Notice what Paul emphasizes. He emphasizes the grave being empty. That it's belief that God raised him from the dead that truly brings about that salvation, that justification in our lives. Yes, the cross is a major part of it. We can't have the grave without the cross. We can't have salvation without Jesus taking our place. It began on the cross. It was finished in the grave that first Easter day, that empty grave where Jesus rose, truly alive, heart beating, lungs breathing, alive. In this, we must remember, it is this fact that Jesus is alive. Christ the Lord is risen today. That changed this world. It is not the fact that Jesus died that changed this world. Jesus' death had a great deal and a major role to play in it all, but everything changed at the moment of his resurrection. How so, you may ask? How is it that his resurrection caused so much change where his death didn't? For starters, his resurrection proved many things. It proved Jesus was worthy and capable of doing what he claimed he would do by giving his life up as a ransom for many. He provided atonement through our salvation from the punishment of our many sins, justifying and bringing us into a right relationship with God in and through his death, his sacrifice, and his victorious resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus proves he is capable and worthy as he lived a sinless life. Jesus never saw corruption, as the Psalms say about him, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Psalm 16:10. Jesus never saw corruption. Even after he died, he was perfect. He was the perfect Paschal Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As proclaimed in the book of Acts, in Acts 13, 38-39, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Jesus, leading the charge in his resurrection, promising us the very same resurrection in body, heart beating, lungs breathing, on the glorious day of his return. He is showing us the way and proving to us he is the means to be reunited, reconciled with him now and for eternity. Not only does his resurrection stand as a testimony to this, it also proves something to the disciples and the whole world. It proved that he was really who he said he was, that he was God. Something that Paul testifies to once again in Romans 1:4, "and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." The resurrection is the proving point. It is the proof that is in the pudding, as some would say. It is a witness to the immense power of God. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in God, as one writer says, that if God exists, and if he created the universe and has power over it, then he has power to raise the dead. Only he can do this, and only he can reverse death itself. By and through his resurrection, God reminds us who is in power and who has the authority over death and life in all of creation. He is demonstrating to us who has the keys and who does not. Jesus is he. He's proven this through his resurrection. He proved that he was fully man in his death. He proves that he is fully God through his resurrection. Something that we know as a wondrous incarnation. God coming and becoming one of us, becoming Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, God among us. This shows us that Jesus, God in the flesh, has and is the only one who has power over sin and death and can offer us a new beginning in him, in newness of life and being born again in and through him. Proving what Jesus had already demonstrated during his three-year ministry in the resurrection of Lazarus, when Jesus declared this about himself. He says this in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus and Jesus alone is the resurrection and the life, and proves this through his very resurrection, a resurrection he promises to all who would put their faith, hope, and trust in him. He redeems and restores our past and all of its mess and brokenness. He gives us strength, courage, and boldness to face the present. Finally, he gives us future hope, knowing we have victory in and through him because of his resurrection. And what Paul says reigns so true in our lives if we believe in him. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That idea of receiving that imperishable body, that body that doesn't tire out or wear down. I could have used that coming down from Rocky Hill today, carrying that sound system on my shoulder. Lucas is like, Dad, are you okay? Are you okay? It's like, no, Dad, this is getting heavier every year. Or Dad's just getting older, one of the two. He's like, I think it's the latter, Dad. That is if you believe in him, though, who he is and his resurrection, that you can receive this gift of life, life everlasting, resurrected life, new life, something we'll fully experience in the day that he comes, but something we can begin experiencing that foretaste right here and now, knowing it is in and through his victory over death that we are not held in darkness, but are freed from the grip of the enemy. In this life, we will still find ourselves under attack. In this world of sin, we will face battles, struggles, challenges. We will have medical issues. We will have social issues. There will be political issues. There will be wars and rumors of wars. We live in the muck and mire. We know there's an enemy who wants nothing more to destroy us. The devil is in his death throes, though, defeated once for all by Jesus. And he's trying to take anyone down with him that he can. In all of this, we know as believers where true power is found. It was found in an empty tomb that first Easter morning. Because Christ the Lord is risen today.
He is risen indeed.
By and through his resurrection, we know Jesus provides all that is needed in this life, right here, right now, to be free, to live freed from the shackles of sin and death. The resurrection proved all this and so much more. But there's something else we really need to talk about today. The implications of this. Because the resurrection, as I said earlier, changes everything. It was American author and pastor John MacArthur that said this: the resurrection is the ground of our assurance. It is the basis for all of our future hopes, and it is the source of power in our daily lives here and now. It gives us courage in the midst of persecution, comfort in the midst of trials, and hope in the midst of this world's darkness. Why is that? It's because the resurrection changes the past, the present, and the future. Jesus' resurrection changes our past as the sin of our past, the life that was, has died with Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, our sin, the horrific nature of it, the offensive nature, the punishment of it is abolished. It is gone for good. We are no longer that, but we are now alive again in Christ. Death has no authority as it had no authority on Jesus. So it has no authority over us. All of us, therefore, as Paul perfectly proclaims in Romans when he says this in chapter 6, 3 through 11, share this gift. Do you know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus forgives all of our sin, past, present, and future. The cross was a point in time that transcended time. Who you were before Jesus is no longer of matter. Put your past where it belongs with yesterday's trash and live alive anew again in him, bringing us to a very important challenge in light of the fact that the resurrection changes the past. Has the power of the resurrection freed you from the bondage of your past, or are you still wallowing in your trash? Suppose you are here today still living in yesterday's sin. Would today be the day you find freedom with him? Not only does his resurrection change our past, it changes our present. Just as he changes our past, he changes our present. Because who we are today is not who we would be had it not been for Christ. We have been changed, we have been shaped, we live differently now than we did then because we know the best way to live. We have learned the way, the truth, and the life. And so we are not pressured by this world to live the way that it wants us to live. No, we live with eternity in mind. We live in the manner that God prescribed to us in his word because we know that he's given us the best way to live. He has provided us the best way to live, to have life abundantly. He even says, I've come so that you can have life and life abundantly. You know, life abundantly that we won't fully experience on this side of eternity, but life abundantly that is coming and that we can experience those little foretastes of it right here, right now on earth as it is in heaven. Our lives are different, or at least they should be different, in light of belief in his resurrection. We no longer should be living or striving after everything the world around us would press upon us. But instead, as Paul would say in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, we should be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Something he would also say in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 when he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Can we honestly say that phrase? Can we quote that verse to someone to say, be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ? To live in light of the resurrection of Jesus means that you can. It means that you're allowing Jesus to shape, to mold you. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to have sway in your life, to lead you and guide you. It means that you can literally look at someone in the eye who is lost and say, if you want to know Jesus, come and follow me so that we can follow him together. Our lives will be very different than this world in the present if we take the resurrection seriously at all, in that we will begin to live in light of eternity instead of living for the here and now. Understanding as Paul did in Philippians 3:8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. A little interesting fact here about in the Greek that this was originally written in, that word rubbish It actually, in the Greek language, translates to dog poop. Just, I know that's kind of crude, especially on an Easter morning, but to understand what Paul's saying here. Paul, before saying this, was saying, look, I was the guy. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, to the law, I was blameless. Like, Paul is like, I was the guy. But then Jesus. And then Jesus and all that changed. It's rubbish. It's rubbish. It's like all those cow patties leading up to the cross on Rocky Hill that we had to avoid and dodge. It's rubbish. It means nothing to me. All that means nothing to me because I seek Christ and His resurrection because of the surpassing worth of knowing Him and that power. He is all that matters. It's why we seek to store up treasures in heaven instead of on this earth. It's why we would give everything away to gain Jesus. We are capable of doing this when we put our faith, hope, and trust in Him, because He doesn't leave us alone in this world. But He says that He will come to us. He will send His helper to us, the Holy Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God that was upon Him and raised Him from the dead. He sends to be with us, to raise us up, not just in the life to come, but here and now, today, sanctifying and preparing us daily. This brings us to another very important question. Has the power of the resurrection and belief in that power caused a lasting change in your life today? Suppose you find yourself unmoved and unchanged by the power of the gospel. Would today be the day when you allowed Jesus and what He did for you to move you in such a way today that it would be the first day of the rest of your life for eternity? Jesus' resurrection changes our past. He changes our present. He also changes our future because He gives us a future hope in that, like Him, those who follow Him will be raised from the dead, just as Him, as Jesus Himself says that He is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. Let me tell you, this is the belief right here that changed the world. When you take away the fear of death from someone, there's nothing in this whole world or this whole universe that it could do to stop you from proclaiming this great news, this wonderful news. It provides courage. It provides boldness. It provides the power to go forth no matter what you would face. It is the exact news the disciples used to fuel them. The reality of knowing that even in death there was victory. That as long as they would be following and seeking after Christ, it didn't matter what Caesar would do to them. They were going to proclaim Christ and His resurrection. And because of that, the world was changed. They couldn't stop the gospel. It was a fire that couldn't be put out. It spread worse than COVID. When you remove the fear of death, what can the world do to deter you? Bringing us to our final question today. Has the power of the resurrection empowered and emboldened your life to the point that you are living in complete abandonment for the sake of the gospel today, because your tomorrow in Him is secure? Suppose that's not the case. Would today be the day that you allow the power of the resurrection to change your future destination? Jesus' resurrection has very big implications on our past, our present, and our future. It has implications for our eternity. In the world that lives in the moment, that strives for the moment, the resurrection reminds us to live with forever in mind, with eternity in mind. Being able to answer yes to all three of those questions about past, present, and future change is the mark of a true believer, as it demonstrates fully not just who we follow, but who we belong to. And it also demonstrates who we've given our life to and who we've become in that one we've given our life to. It shows how we have been saved and justified before God the Father, and how we were, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is all possible in and through the power of His resurrection. It's the power, the reality of the resurrection demonstrated in your life. This is the sum of our faith, as this is the work Jesus came to do and has done. And He's continuing to do, changing the hearts of men, changing fear into love, despair into joy. The resurrection changes people from being spiritually dead to being alive in God. It changes guilty condemnation into a celebration of forgiveness and freedom. It changes anxiety into hope and goes beyond the grave. It can change our sinful hearts so they want to follow the Lord Jesus. And the power of the resurrection is relentlessly killing sin in every true Christian. Our final question actually today is, has it changed you? And if not, would you allow it to change you today? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.